Revelation chapter 1, I'll read verses 4 through 6 to start with. Revelation chapter 1, verses 4 through 6. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Verse 6 is our text to begin with. The Bible says, and hath made us kings. And hath made us kings. And I want to speak this evening for a little bit before the Lord's Supper on that subject of living as kings. Christ hath made us kings. I mentioned this morning a little bit of the difficulty we have sometimes in American culture understanding the Bible when we look at it from an American culture point of view. And again, our American culture affects our ability to understand the truth that is being taught us in here in verse number 6. Because as an American citizen, I live in a democracy. I've never lived under a king. But as a citizen of heaven, I live in a monarchy. And Jesus Christ is our king. There is no legislative branch. There's no judicial branch. There is just a king, Jesus Christ, and we're just simply to do what he says to do. We do not bring it up for a vote. We just do what Jesus says to do. The kingdom of God is mentioned 69 times in the New Testament. The kingdom of heaven is mentioned 32 times. That's it speaks about a kingdom over 100 times in the New Testament. We struggle with that as Americans understanding what that means because we've never experienced it. We have never experienced it. But the Bible says Christ hath made us kings. And so I want to look into the Bible tonight for a little bit here and just try to learn then how should we live as kings? How should we live as kings? How should we prepare? Jesus is our king. We in the Christian realm are ruled by a monarch, and the word monarch means an absolute ruler. An absolute ruler. Jesus is our absolute ruler. We have those who minister under him in the church and so on, pastors and so on. But the Bible says about a lot about a king, especially as you get into the Old Testament. In Ecclesiastes 8 and verse 4, it says this, where the word of a king is, there is power. And who may say unto him, what doest thou? Isn't that something? What are you doing? Nobody in a king in a kingdom can say to the king, what are you doing? As you study kings in the Old Testament, as it says here, where the word of the king is, there is power. Whatever he said, Gwen, if he said, cut that guy's head off, that was the end of the matter, the end of the subject. They just cut his head off. And if he said, release this person from their debt, and that was all over, the debt was released. There is power in the words of a king. And we live in a monarchy as citizens of heaven. And as a result, we are going to be made kings someday. That is, those, I believe, that have walked worthy. For instance, in 2 Timothy 2, verse 12, we see this, if we suffer, we shall also reign, R-E-I-G-N, we shall also reign with him. If we suffer, we shall reign with him. So in our text, Revelation 1, verse 6, it says about Jesus, and hath made us kings and priests unto God. Jesus has made us kings. And so I want to encourage us tonight to begin to learn how to live like kings. What does the Bible say a king should live like? Let's start practicing that now so we'll be ready for his kingdom. Of course, he's coming to set up his kingdom on earth. Daniel said a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, so please understand it's beyond 1,000 years. Although he will rule and reign for 1,000 years with a rod of iron. With a rod of iron, everybody on earth for 1,000 years is going to do what Jesus Christ says to do when he says to do it. The saved and the unsaved. The tempter will be banished. The devil will be cast into a bottomless pit and bound for 1,000 years. Man will still have a sinful nature, but the impetus of the tempter for them to engage in that sin will not be present on earth. And people are going to obey Jesus Christ the first time he speaks. He's going to rule and reign for 1,000 years, and we shall rule and reign with him. But the Bible says beyond that, we shall rule and reign with him forever. Revelation 22 and verse number 5. Look at Revelation 5 and verse 10. Revelation 5 verse 10, and hath made us unto our God kings and priests. So Revelation 1 and verse 6 says, and hath made us kings. And Revelation 5:10, and hath made us unto our God kings and priests. Someday we're going to be kings, that is those that have walked worthy, those that have suffered for Christ, those that have done his will are going to be made kings and are going to be given kingdoms on earth. Some shall rule over 5 cities, the Bible says, some 10 cities. Who knows? Whoever's been faithful in much will receive much. Whoever's faithful little will receive a little. And we need to understand this monarchy that's coming. And so what is the scriptural duty of kings? I'd like to go through, and if I make it, I'll give you 7 points tonight on what the Bible says how a king must live, how a king must live. And if you'll turn with me now to the book of Deuteronomy, I want to look at chapter 17 for our first point. And notice how living as kings we're talking about tonight. We will be someday. Let's learn what it means to do that now. Living as kings. Living as kings, number one, a king must read God's word daily. A king must read God's word daily according to the law. In Deuteronomy 17 and verse number 18, and it shall be when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book out of that which is before the priests and Levites, and it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of this law and these statutes, to do them, that his heart be not lifted up above his brethren, and that he turn not aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, to the end that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. According to the law of Moses, when a man became the king of Israel, and they did that by birth, they didn't do that by election or anything, they were all in one royal family, whether it were kings of Israel or kings of Judah. The scripture says one of the first things he was to do is to take the first 5 books of the Bible called the Pentateuch. That's the 5 first books. The Pentateuch, or the law. And he had to write a copy himself. Can you imagine that? He had to write out every word of Genesis, every word of Exodus, every word of Leviticus, every word of Numbers, every word of Deuteronomy. I'll tell you, that's one way to learn the word, is to write it out. Can you imagine that? I don't know of anybody that's ever done that. But that's what the law said a king had to do. And then after he wrote out the first 5 books of what we call the Bible today, then he had to read them daily. He had to read that scriptures daily as a king. And that would do certain things for him. A, it would cause him to learn to fear the Lord. It would cause him to fear the Lord. He shall write a copy of the law of the book out of which is before the priests and Levites, and it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life, A, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God. Verse 19. You see, as you have a relationship with the Bible, it causes you to fear the Lord. The fear of the Lord is a good thing. Back in chapter 4 of Deuteronomy and verse number 10, it says this, especially that day when thou stoodest before the Lord thy God in Horeb, when the Lord said unto thee, gather me the people together, and I will make them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days that they shall live upon the earth, and that they may teach their children. So notice, again, it says one of the things we get from reading the Bible every day is that we learn to fear the Lord. And the fear of the Lord is a good thing. I mean, if you read the Bible and you pay attention to it, man, I was just reading this afternoon about Hophni and Phinehas and God killing them. That'll put some fear in you. Those guys were sinners before the Lord exceedingly, and I'm not going to even discuss the things that they were doing. But it was a horrible thing. And God said, I'm going to judge them. They have committed a sin unto death. The Bible says there is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. And they died before their time because of their sin. And all their sin was motivated by the flesh. Well, there's a lot of that today. Better watch out, living in sins in the flesh. But as I was reading that this afternoon, that puts the fear of God in you. Puts the fear of God in you, whether it's individuals, there's judgments against families in the Bible, there's judgments against cities, there's judgments against countries, and then in the flood, there's a judgment on the whole world. And you start reading the Bible with an open heart and an open mind, it's going to put the fear of God in you. Something else you will learn is obedience. B, verse 19, to keep all the words of this law and these statutes, to do them. And then see, he'll learn humility from reading the Bible, that his heart be not lifted up, verse 20, above his brethren. And so you learn humility by reading the scriptures. Even if you become a king as you read the Bible, or no matter what your position is, maybe you'll become a pastor someday, a missionary, evangelist, and you'll have a role, an office that is magnified. As the Apostle Paul said, that the Lord magnified his office. That magnification of your office should not make you proud. It should humble you. And we should constantly read the Bible because the Bible humbles us, keeps our hearts from being lifted up, and that's a good thing. Humility is a good thing. We learned that this morning about humility and how humility will cause you to love people to the end. It'll cause you to forgive people that have sinned against you. It'll cause you to serve people. See, the office of a king was that of a servant. It wasn't to dominate people, but to be a servant. And so the Bible will keep you humble. If you're just the best way to get humility is just believe what the Bible says about you, because it's not very pretty. It's not either. Man at his best state is altogether vanity, right? Psalm 39 and verse 5. That's kind of humbling. All of our righteousness is as filthy rags. That's kind of humbling. They're altogether become filthy. They're gone out of the way. It's kind of humbling, isn't it? You bunch of filthy dreamers. That's what the Bible says. You got a filthy spirit, a filthy body. And all these things, man, it's a book that'll humble you. If you read the Bible, you won't have to pray a lot about humility if you just put your faith in what God's saying about us. It humbles us. In Psalm 62 and verse number 9, Psalm 62:9, it says, surely men of low degree are vanity, and men of high degree are a lie. To be laid in the balance, they are altogether lighter than vanity. Doesn't matter if you're a man of low degree or high degree. Put them into balance, and God says, you're no more than vanity. Well, just believe what God says about us. We're all an unclean thing. It goes on and on. All have sinned. There's none good, no, not one. There's none righteous, no, not one. It just goes on and on and on with all these statements that humble us. And so he is to read every day so that it will humble him. And then as a result of this relationship with the Bible as a king, it will bless his children. It will prolong his influence. It'll bless his family. Here in Deuteronomy 17 and verse 20, it says, that thy heart be not lifted up above thy brethren, and that he turn not aside from the commandment. We talked about obedience to the right hand and the left, to the end that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. There's many examples of kings whose kingdoms were shortened because of their disobedience to the Lord, because they did that which was evil in the sight of God. Boy, if you want to live a long life, read the Bible. Obey the Bible. Be humble. And learn to fear. Learn to obey, and that'll things will go well for you, his kingdom, and his children. And his children. Be a man of the word. A king must read God's word daily. Turn to Proverbs 21 now in verse number 1. And I want to say number 2, a king must leave his heart in God's hands. A king must leave his heart in God's hands. Here's something important for us if we're going to live like kings. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. Notice that the king's heart is in the hands of the Lord. You got to get your heart out of your own hands and put it in God's hands. He lets God turn his heart and nothing else. And that's the best place for his heart to be. You want to yield your heart to God, because that thing's a mess. Look back at chapter 17 for a minute and verse 24. Wisdom is before him that hath understanding, but the eyes of a fool are in the ends of the earth. We see that there are people whose desires wander. Their desires wander to the ends of the earth, and that's a bad thing. That'll cause you to wander a long way from God. And we need to take our desires and we need to submit them unto the Lord. The eyes of a fool are in the ends of the earth. The Bible says that the desires of the righteous, that we should put, let me get this right, Psalm 37, verse 4. Man, I know this one by memory, too. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. We need to let God control our heart. David prayed, search me, O God, and know my heart today. We need to put our hearts in God's hands. Proverbs 28, 26. Look at that for a minute. Where's your heart tonight? Where's my heart tonight? Who is guiding our heart? In verse 26, it says, he that trusteth in his own heart is a fool, but whoso walketh wisely, he shall be delivered. See, if we don't have our hearts yielded to the Lord, we're going to trust in our own heart. He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. A king does not trust in his own heart. A king allows God to be the one that guides his heart. Proverbs 23, verse 19. Hear, my son, and be wise, and guide thine heart in the way. I mean, get your heart in the way. Don't let your heart guide you. You guide your heart into the way, that is, into the way of God. Don't follow the Hollywood doctrine that says follow your heart and let your conscience be your guide. Let God be the one who controls your heart. The heart of the king is in the hands of the Lord. The heart of the king is in the hands of the Lord. You got to give your heart to God, because that thing is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And your heart will lead you on a long, long journey away from God if you follow your heart. And pretty soon you'll wonder, where am I? How did I get this far away from the Lord? Man, don't follow your heart. Your heart must be in God's hands. God, here's my heart. Pray about that thing. Oh, God, control my heart. The heart's mentioned over 800 times in the Bible. What a study. But the old saying is, the heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. Now look at Proverbs 25 and verse 2. Number 3, a king finds it honorable to search out a matter. A king finds it honorable to search out a matter. Number 3, a king finds it honorable to search out a matter. It is the glory of God to conceal a thing, but the honor of kings is to search out a matter. So notice, if we are to live like kings, we need to search out matters. This verse right here is important. I think Brother Sam touched on this a little bit in men's meeting earlier when he quoted Hebrews 11, verse 6. It says, without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. A man who diligently seeks the Lord, a woman who diligently seeks the Lord, God rewards that person. And there is profit in Bible study. And there is profit in taking the different matters of life and studying them out in the light of the Scriptures. And God will bless that man or that woman who takes the time to study. And the honor of kings is to search out a matter. It says of those in Berea, they were more noble than those of Thessalonica, in that they received the word of God with all readiness of mind and then searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so. They were noble. That's a word of royalty. The Berean Christians were royal, Acts 17 and verse 11. Because they received the word of God, then they searched it out themselves. And that's how kings should behave. The honor of kings is to search out a matter. I want to encourage you to be a king. It would be a dishonorable thing to have the role of a king someday and all these people under you, not to know what you believe or why you believed it, or what the vision was for your country, or how to answer the great matters that came up while you were ruling or while you were reigning. Usually we use Proverbs 18 and verse 13 for counseling, but I want to make a different application to it tonight. It says this in Proverbs 18, 13, he that answereth a matter before he heareth it, it is folly and shame unto him. Now, usually we use that for counseling. I call it the golden rule of counseling. You got to hear both sides of the story. You got to remember that whenever you're dealing with individuals, there's usually three sides to a story. There's the two people involved, and then somewhere else there's the truth. But it says, he that answereth a matter before he heareth it. This is more than just counseling. This could be any doctrine. This could be any subject. We need to study out some matters. It is the honor of kings to study out a matter. And you and I need to live like royalty, and we need to learn subjects. It is the glory of God to conceal a thing. God likes to hide some things just to see who will pay the price to search for them, so he can honor that person by showing him or her. But the honor of kings is to search out a matter. The honor of kings is to look at every matter and says, there's got to be an answer for this. What is it? And then to pursue it, and then God will take that thing which he's concealed from most people and reveal it to you. Boy, that's a precious thing right there. When that starts happening in your life, it gets exciting. Live like a king. Know what you believe and why you believe it. Don't just repeat the company line. Don't just repeat the liberal line or the conservative line or the Baptist line. But get into every single matter. Search out a matter. Always have a matter that you're searching out. Get yourself some notebooks or something and take a month and just say, I'm going to study out this matter this month. What about creation? What about evolution? I'm going to study out this matter, salvation. I'm going to study out this matter, baptism. I'm going to study out this matter, prayer. I'm going to study out this matter, fasting. I'm going to study out this matter, mercy. And I'm going to study out this matter, grace. And I'm going to study out this matter here. What about heaven? What about hell? And just have a matter that you're searching out constantly. Live like a king. It's an honor, it's a glory to search out a matter. And maybe just once a month, and man, in 5 years you'll have studied 60 different matters. 10 years you'll have studied out 120 different matters. God might just look at that guy and say, I think I can use him for something special here. This guy's done the research. This guy's done the time. This guy's put the work in. This guy knows about 60 subjects. And he spent a month on these subjects. And I revealed things to him by my Holy Spirit during this time. And he kept a notebook of these things. He can go back and review. You know, God might say, I could use that guy. He's been a good steward of knowledge and a good steward of wisdom. So go out and buy some notebooks tomorrow. And get yourself a matter for March and just say, I don't know what the Bible says about fasting or whatever. And what does it say? I'm going to get into it. And there's so many subjects. You could study a subject for a month the rest of your life. You could be learning something. Boy, could God use kings like that. God could use men like that. Turn to Proverbs 31. Proverbs 31. The words of King Lemuel, the prophecy that his mother taught him. He had a good mom. We don't know who King Lemuel is. Many think it was Solomon. If so, this would be Bathsheba's words. We don't know. What my son, and what the son of my womb, and what the son of my vows. What a great mother. Notice her statement here in verse 3. This is a good thing for moms to tell their sons. Give not thy strength unto women. Number 4, a king does not give his strength to the opposite sex. Doesn't mean he's not married. But he doesn't give his strength to the opposite sex. He's not consumed with women. A lot of men today are. A lot of men today are drowning in lust. Keep your place right here and go back to Deuteronomy 17 for a minute. Deuteronomy 17 and verse 15. Thou shalt in any wise set him king over thee, whom the Lord thy God shall choose. One from among thy brethren shalt thou set king over thee. Thou mayest not set a stranger over thee, which is not thy brother. But he shall not multiply horses to himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt, to the end that he should multiply horses. For as much as the Lord hath said unto you, you shall henceforth return no more that way. Neither shall he multiply wives to himself, that his heart turn not away. Neither shall he greatly multiply to himself silver and gold. Look at verse 17. Neither shall he multiply wives to himself, that his heart turn not away. Neither shall he greatly multiply to himself silver and gold. What are the two things that usually dropped men in the Bible? What are the two things that usually got them? Money and women. Money and women. Now this guy, the king, is supposed to write out the law, remember? He's supposed to write this out, and then he's supposed to read in it every day. And there's probably two things that kill more men from being used by God to their fullest, and it's usually money and women. I'm not saying women are evil. I'm just saying that God's plan is for one man to be married to one woman for one lifetime, and he is to marry in the will of God, and those two are to help each other in their relationship, in their marriage. And men, and this is in the context of kings. Do you know any kings off the top of your head in the Bible who are wrecked by women? Solomon, David had seven wives, Rehoboam had 18 wives. I mean, so many of these guys were polygamists. That was never God's plan from the beginning. And women are good, and women are good for men. They're helpmeets. That's what their main reason is to help and to be helpers. They help the Lord's work. They help the Lord's church. They help men, and so on and so forth. And we believe that men and women are equal before God. In Christ, there's neither male nor female, but we're different in roles. And usually those roles have to do with leadership. But the king is not to multiply to himself wives, and he's not to multiply to himself gold or silver. He's not to try to accumulate more and more and more and more and more horses. Or as we would say today, he's not to try to keep up with the Joneses and just get and get and get and get. That's not how kings are supposed to live, because those things have the power to corrupt him and to ruin him. And so, Mom says to King Lemuel back in our text, give not thy strength to women, nor thy ways to that which destroyeth kings. Don't give your strength to women. You young men that aren't married, just forget about dating. And just give your life to the Lord. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And God's going to bring somebody into your life. It's going to happen. You don't have to go out and try this girl and try this girl and try this girl and try this girl and try this girl. Because pretty soon you'll be an emotional wreck. And you may even end up physically messed up. And through some moral lapses and sins, bringing unwanted children into the world, disease and so on. Man, there's a lot of stuff out there. You got to just give that area of your life completely to God by faith. And I believe if you'll really trust him, God will just bring that lady right to you and right to your life. I know that's what he did for me, but I know every marriage that God makes up is a miracle. Amen. What God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. A king protects his mind by abstaining from liquor. Number five, a king protects his mind by abstaining from liquor. Lemuel's mom continues in her instructions to the king. Verse 4, it is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes strong drink. We need to live like kings. We need to abstain from alcohol. And I would encourage you just to go home, if you got it in your cabinets or something, dump it down the drain, throw the bottles out. Don't let anyone see the bottles so you don't be a poor testimony. Hide them things, amen, and get rid of it. And get rid of the beer and have nothing to do with it, and quit trying to argue about this obscure verse or this obscure verse or this obscure verse. I know she goes on to say here that, yeah, you can use it as a painkiller. I understand that. But we ought to have no place for alcohol as we live like kings. None. We ought to be a good testimony, and I need your prayers. I'm working with two men right now that are just almost destroyed by alcohol. Almost destroyed. I've seen alcohol kill people. The body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, and if any man defile the temple of God, him will God destroy. I came across this article here on alcohol, and people always use the French as justification for drinking wine, you know, because they have such strong hearts. The French have the second lowest rate of heart disease in the industrial world. This article says, and people will bring that out. You know, Satan is full of half-truths. A lot of his lies are just simply half-truths. Here's the rest of the story. Alcohol is associated with cancers of the mouth, tongue, throat, esophagus, stomach, liver, lung, pancreas, colon, large intestine, and rectum. These cancers may result from alcohol's irritating effect on body tissues. Despite the French paradox, French men are 3 times more likely than American men to die of cancer of the esophagus. Also, French men and women are twice as likely to die of stomach cancer as are Americans. They don't ever tell you that, do they? They just tell you how strong their hearts are. What good is your heart being strong if you got cancer in your stomach or your esophagus? Satan is a liar, and a lot of his lies are half-truths. And alcohol is not good for the body, and any of you that have ever had a hangover, what you have done is you have saturated your brain cells with alcohol. That's what happened, and your brain cells never replaced themselves. And we've already seen in some of the prior points how important it is for a king to have a sharp mind. How is he going to search out matters if he's lost his mind or his ability to think? Your brain cells do not. They're the only cells in your body that do not replenish themselves. You get one set, one brain, and you got to be a good steward of it. If any man defile the temple of God, him will God destroy. And that verse, by the way, is in the context to believers. So that's true. The Bible's morally accurate. You know that? And these morals affect unbelievers, too. I need some prayers. And I was talking to a lady this week. I said, "How's your husband doing?" She says, "He's been off the bottle for 3 weeks, but he's struggling. He's having such a hard time. And he's only in his 20s, I think. My, oh my. The king protects his mind. He says, "I've got to have my mind. If I'm going to be the kind of king that searches out matters and knows what I believe and why I believe it, and I can help lead and guide people and answer their questions, I've got to have a sound mind. I cannot drink alcohol. Can't drink liquor. Let's forget about this social drinking stuff that's going around the body of Christ these days. Let's be abstainers for Jesus' sake, and so that we can begin to live like kings. A king uses his position to save those appointed to death. A king uses his position to save those that are appointed to death. Look at chapter 31, verse 8. "Open thy mouth for the dumb and the cause of all such as are appointed to destruction." We could make I think, application here about how living like kings, we ought to try to save souls. We ought to try to build our kingdom. I just read the other day, and I didn't mark this down in my notes, but it talks about how the king's power is in direct correlation to the number of people that he has in his kingdom. He has respect by the size of his kingdom. David started with 400 men. He ended up with 1.6 million. And larger it got, the bigger and bigger his influence got. And we ought to be trying to add to the kingdom of God. And even to the church. Listen, one of the things that as a church grows, as a church begins to get bigger and bigger and bigger, it has more influence in the community. We should pray for growth if our motives are right, to want to be an influence in the community. And then last of all, a king uses his position to bring sympathy. He's not a tyrant. But last of all, number 7, a king uses his position to bring sympathy. Verse 9, "Open thy mouth, judge righteously, and plead the cause of the poor and needy." This word judge means to hear the cause of the poor and needy. He judges righteously, helping those that are worthy. You know, some need a kick in the pants. We understand that. But there are some that are going through difficult times who are worthy of our help. Proverbs 20, verse 28 says, "Mercy and truth preserve the king, and his throne is upholden by mercy." In other words, they're going to support him if he's a merciful king. They're going to dispose of him if he's a tyrant. What happened to tyrants in the Bible? They all got assassinated when they began to misuse the position God gave them. And so as kings, we need to use our positions to bring sympathy and judge righteously and show mercy. Our throne is established by mercy. Well, here's just some things tonight. Someday we're going to be kings. Revelation 1:6, He hath made us kings. Revelation 5:10, and thou hast made us kings. Now, we don't understand that in American culture. But the Bible is the best book ever written on how a king should rule and reign. And we shall reign with him. Some people are going to rule and reign with Christ, those that have lived for him. A king must read God's word daily. A king must leave his heart in God's hands and let God, as the rivers of water, God turneth it whithersoever he will. His heart is pliable to God's leadership. God leads his heart. A king finds it honorable to search out a matter. And I want to throw out a challenge for some of you to study one different matter every month. Just get a notebook. Now you'll add to it in the future. You'll learn more stuff about that matter. But just get yourself a little one of those spiral bound notebooks every month and just say, I'm going to study this out. I'm going to keep up on my regular Bible reading, and I'm going to keep taking my notes from church and all the other things I'm doing, but I'm going to take a matter and I'm going to study that thing out once a month. And Brother Sam brought a message tonight on faith. I could see he put some work into that. Any of you that were upstairs, it was kind of obvious. Yeah, he put some work into studying about faith. I'm sure because of that, he knows more about faith today than he did before he started that matter. Take a matter. It's a glory. The king gives his, he doesn't give his strength to the opposite sex. He's not a womanizer. He's not immoral like Eli and Hophni. Hophni and Phineas. I don't know about Hophni, but Phineas was married. The Bible says so. His wife had a kid named Ichabod. And he was laying with the women of the that came to the tabernacle there. What a sinner. God said that's enough for him. The king protects his mind by abstaining from liquor. He understands the value of his mind. By the way, not just liquor, but protect your mind from rock music and from filthy movies and horror movies and ungodly internet sites and pop-up ads and so on and so forth. Get whatever you got to get on your computer. Put that computer in the middle of your living room. Only have one in your house and make sure you know what everybody's watching on there. A lot more things than just liquor. We got to keep our minds clean from if we're going to live like kings. King uses his position to bring salvation to those that are appointed to destruction. And then a king uses his position to show sympathy and mercy. That establishes, as he's a merciful man, it establishes his leadership. Let's bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, tonight so much for your word. And Father, we as Americans don't really understand this message that well. We're so used to a democracy or a representative republic where we get our rights, we get to vote every 2 years, and Lord, we get to, if we don't like a president, get rid of him by voting him and so on. But Father, someday we're going to rule and reign as kings, and our word, as we follow you, our word is going to be what goes down in those cities and countries. But Lord, help us to realize that we're in the kingdom of God now. We're in the kingdom of heaven now. 100 times you told us that in the New Testament. You've made us kings. Help us to live like kings. We pray. And now we pray your blessing on the Lord's Supper. Thank you, Jesus, so much for what you've done for us tonight that we remember on the cross. As our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, if any need to go to someone else tonight and talk to them about any matters, others can just pray.